Open your Bibles to Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4, we'll be starting at verse 32. You ever know anybody that pretended to be somebody they weren't? You ever know anybody that didn't pretend to be somebody they weren't? There's a story, I don't know if any of you have been to Pettigean in Arkansas, Mount Pettigean. Pretty place, a little legend up there on top of the mountain. This guy came from France and his girlfriend got left behind. But she didn't really get left behind, according to the legend. She snuck aboard the ship and pretended to be a worker there on the ship. Called herself John or Jean in the French. And then she was so small, of course, they thought she was a boy, but they called her Petit John, Little John. And so she pretended to be this ship hand. And she came into the Americas with her once fiancé and pretending to be this worker on his ship. And then the man got sick, who was captain of the ship and leader of the expedition exploring the new country. And when he got sick, Pettigean, got to take care of him. And in doing so, nursed him back to health with the help of the natives. And in the process, she got sick herself. And in being sick, it was revealed who she really was. Wish the story ended with, and they lived happily ever after, but she died. They buried her up on top of that mountain, as the legend goes. Died pretending to be somebody she was not. Another fella played the part of Joker on Batman, Heath Ledger. He was a great actor. Would lock himself away in a hotel room and try to get into the head of the individual who he was playing, who was a psychotic mass murderer. And when you do that enough times and pretend to be somebody you're not long enough, you begin to become those people and forget who you were. Of course, we don't know if that played any role in his death, but he would die pretending to be somebody he wasn't. Well, there's a story in the Bible here about some people who died pretending to be somebody they weren't. I said once in another sermon, wouldn't it be sad to be climbing this wall to get to a certain place in your life, and you get to the top of the wall, this is a picture of your life, you get to the top of the wall and you look around and you realize all this time you've been climbing up the wrong wall, the wrong ladder, up the wrong wall. Trying to be somebody you're not. Well, I want to talk about getting real with God. We need to be real with God. Let's look at this text together and then we'll talk about it some. Acts chapter 4, beginning at verse 32, the Bible says, "And the multitude of them believed were of one heart and of one soul. Neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things common. And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Neither was there any among them that lacked, for as many as were possessors of land or houses sold them and brought the pieces of brought the prices of the things that were sold, and laid them down at the apostles' feet, and distribution was made unto every man according to as he had need. And Joses, who by the apostles was surnamed Barnabas, which is being interpreted the son of consolation, a Levite and of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it, and brought the money, and laid it at the apostles' feet. And a certain man named Ananias, with Sapphira his wife, sold a possession and kept back part of the price, his wife also being privy to it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why hath Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land? Whiles it remained, was it not thine own? And after it was sold, was it not in thine own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God. And Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and gave up the ghost. And great fear came upon all them that heard these things. And the young men arose, wound him up, and carried him out, and buried him. And it was about the space of 3 hours after, when his wife, not knowing what was done, came in. And Peter answered unto her, tell me whether ye sold the land for so much. And she said, yes, for so much. Then Peter said unto her, how is it that ye have agreed together to tempt the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of the men which have buried thy husband are at the door, and shall carry thee out. Then fell she down straightway at his feet, and yielded up the ghost. And the young men came in, and found her dead, and carrying her forth, buried her by her husband. And great fear came upon all the church, and upon all as many as heard these things. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word, the sober story that we've just read. Help us to realize the great need that we have of being who you've made us to be, being true to who you have saved us to become, being true to God. Father, so often we try to be someone else. We try to be good enough for you when you've already done that work. And instead of resting in you, we try to please everyone else when what we need to do is take off the mask and be Christ to those in need. Father, thank you for your word. Now help us to get something from it today, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So, what do we need to do? We need to be real with God. We need to be real with God. So, what happens when we do that? How is it that we get real with God? There was a commercial on recently of this German guy. He goes to all the German stuff and he practices all the German cultures. Then he has his DNA done and realizes he's not German at all. Well, we have a spiritual DNA that will be revealed one day when our Lord comes and puts those that know Him on the right and those that don't on the left. And to those He says, well done. And to these He says, I never knew you. Depart from me, you cursed into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Hopefully these people weren't pretending to be somebody they weren't until they thought they were. What do we need to do? Well, your spiritual DNA is revealed by the way you treat people. So, the Lord has given us this DNA. Maybe too scientific a term, and I may not ought to be using it, but it reveals who we are in Christ. And the way that if we really have that, then we ought to be living a certain way. And if we don't, then we're just pretending. If we're trying to be that way, but we're not, then we're just putting on a show, wearing a mask. So, what happens when we get real with God? Well, the first thing that happens is there becomes a great love for each other. That's what you see in these first passages. They find out they're meeting together, they're a new church, they're maybe up to about 10,000 people, and and they meet together and they're taking care of each other's needs. The Bible says they're of one heart and one soul. They're caring about each other. No one had need because if they did, they took care of it. So one thing we see, if people are going to get real with God, is they begin to love each other. And notice the very first part of this passage, and the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and one soul. Who were they talking about? They're talking about believers, genuine believers. And if you're a genuine believer, you can mark it down. It even says it over in 1 John that you will love the brethren. And when you see a need, you'll want to take care of that need. You'll want to help that person. You'll want to use all the resources at your disposal to make sure the other brothers and sisters in your family are taken care of. Don't you hate it as an adult when your kids a need taken care of and you need to, your adult children need help and you want to help them, but you know you need to just let them kind of make their own way? Isn't it the hardest thing just to hold back and let them do that instead of becoming a codependent and helping them along the way? Everything in your nature says, I need to help take care of that person. And we have those same struggles in the church. We have people in church that have needs and we want to help take care of them. And sometimes it comes to a point where we have to say, now you've got to learn to take care of yourself a little bit. But the point is that we all care about one another. One of the things here is this great unity they had, that they cared about each other. And notice what it says next. It says, and great power and great grace was with the apostles. Actually, it says this. And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And great grace was upon them all. Now, they had just prayed for this great boldness, and God is answering this prayer. But I want you to notice something that happened here. First, we have this great love for one another. And the second thing we have here is this great power to proclaim the Word of God. This great power to witness. And God gives them, the apostles, the power. And what I'm seeing here is that great grace was given to all of them. They all became very great witnesses of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, telling the old story that was a new story back in that day, that Jesus died for their sins. And here's what I want you to notice, this connection between the love, the unity, the Spirit that was in the church, and this great power that the leadership had, as well as the members, to go and witness and to preach the Word. I believe there's a connection there. Don't you? When God's people are loving each other, when they're not fighting and the leadership's not having to put out fires and take care of problems and carry on with a Peyton Place and As the World Turns, some of you are going, what is that? I never heard of that. You know, it's sad sometimes when the church becomes a soap opera and the pastor has to go take care of all these affairs. And so when the church becomes what it ought to be in unity, in love for one another, the pastor can focus on preaching the Word and growing the members into what they're supposed to be. And so there's a connection between the unity of the church and the power of the church. There's a connection between the unity in the church, the love for one another, and the grace that God pours out upon them. So we have this great love. When we get real with God, we have a love for one another. When we get real with God, we have great power in the church to witness and to share His Word. And then thirdly, when we get real with God, there is great liberty. Liberty from the bondage of things. Liberty from the bondage of possessions and money. And liberty to love God's people. That's a theme throughout the book of Luke and Acts, all written by the same guy with the same idea. We need to get loosed from our love of stuff so that we can embrace the treasure of heaven, which is people. People are the treasure of heaven. And we're so busy trying to maintain our stuff, trying to get more stuff, trying to make sure our stuff doesn't get stolen, and trying to make sure our stuff is paid for. And that just about takes every bit of time and energy and effort and mental ability that we have just taking care of the junk that's going to burn up one day anyway. The Lord wants us to get real with Him, and when we do, we're going to have a whole new attitude about our stuff. Look what He says here in verse 34. Neither was there any among them that lacked. For as many as were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the price of the things that were sold and laid them at the apostles' feet. And distribution was made unto every man according as he had need. So, what was going on here? Some people think that the early church was practicing communism. Well, that was not at all what was going on here. But there was great generosity. There was great generosity because when people got right with God, here's something that happened. They didn't love their money anymore. They loved God more than their money. And when you love God genuinely, you love God's people genuinely. And so they loved the treasure of heaven, and they were set free from the love of money. And being set free from the love of money will set you free indeed. Let's look at Luke chapter 12. For a moment, Luke chapter 12, beginning at verse 31, Jesus says this, by the way, same author of Luke that wrote Acts, But rather seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Stop worrying about this little bit of real estate or property that you have for this tiny little moment in the history of the universe, and realize that God has given you with Jesus Christ the kingdom of heaven. All this stuff is going to burn one day. The only thing you can take with you to heaven are the people you reach for Jesus Christ. Little flock, the Lord has given you the kingdom. I take that also that He's given you some people to reach. There's people out there that God wants to be part of this kingdom, and we need to reach them, and God's given them to us, and we just need to go after them. We just need to go talk to them. We live in fear of that. He continues, sell that you have and give alms. Provide yourselves bags which wax not old, a treasure in the heavens that faileth not, where no thief approacheth, neither moth corrupt. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Problem is, our treasure is not in God's people. Our treasure is not in heaven. Our treasure is in a bank account. And it goes up and it goes down. It goes up and it goes down. And we're working hard each week to make sure it comes back up so it can pay those bills and go back down. And life becomes this cycle of getting bills paid, keeping the electricity on, making sure our credit score is high enough, and making sure we can buy a house and we can have a car. We can leave something for the kids. Or buy the bumper sticker that says, I'm spending my kids' inheritance. Either way, it's because your treasure is in your junk. And you don't have to help because you have it all. And you use it on you. What was going on here? They were liberated. They were set free from their love of money. And if they had a need, they say, well, no problem. I've got something over here. I can sell that. And they think, and people think that's odd, that's strange, but they kind of lived on a barter system in those days. It was a little more common to do that kind of thing. And so they would sell something. Some people think they just sold everything they had. They put all the money together and they lived off that. That's not at all what was going on. We see later when he says, you own this, you didn't have to sell it, you didn't have to do this. So it's obviously not what was going on. They would sell things as they had need. They would take care of one another as they saw this need in the congregation. So they had liberty from this love of money. Then there's an example of that we see here. So we have this, when we get real with God, we have this great love for one another. We have this great power to proclaim the gospel. We have then a great liberty from the love of money. And finally, we have a great fear of God's presence. We have great fear of God's presence. What am I talking about? Well, you obviously know. We read the text. The fear of God depends on your relationship with Him. What does it mean to fear God? Well, it depends on where you're standing. You read the book of Revelation, you see this description of Jesus Christ. It's a little bit different than the one when He was born in a baby in a manger in Bethlehem. It's a picture of Him standing and dressed in white. His feet are like burnished brass standing in a fire. His eyes are like flames of fire. Let me tell you, He's coming. This is a picture of judgment. He's going to come with His Calvary behind Him. Let me tell you, the Calvary fears God, and those in front of Him fear God. But the ones behind Him fear God in a whole different way than those people in front of Him. It's a matter of perspective. Your fear of God, when you're on the team God's on, it's a whole different kind of fear. But if you're on the team that opposes Him, fear greatly. That's why our youth group is called Fear One, because when you fear Him, there's nothing else to fear. So there was great fear of God's presence among them. So they were giving. They had been set free from this love of money. They were in the first church, the early church, the pure church. And they're giving to one another as an example. They hold up Joseph, or Barnabas as his name would be changed to. And we have Barnabas here. In verse 36 it says, "And Joseph, who by the apostles was surnamed Barnabas, being interpreted, son of consolation, or son of encouragement, a Levite and of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it, brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet." Just like everybody else was doing, he came and laid it at the apostles' feet. Must have been a significant amount of money, because people took note, the apostles took note, made special emphasis. It helped finance the ongoing ministry of the church. And he was, I don't know if anybody knew about it until they wrote it down right here. And the apostles told Luke as he was gathering information that anybody knew this was the guy. But I suspect that he did, because he's comparing him with Ananias and Sapphira. So here is Barnabas, and he sold a piece of property that he owned. Not necessarily all the property he owned, but at least he sold a piece of property that he owned. A significant piece, and he used the money, laid it at the apostles' feet to do with it whatever he chose. It's funny how we give these days. We give and we say, I'm going to contribute this significant sum to the church, and here's what I want you to do with it. That ain't giving. That's called control. Giving is when you lay it at the feet of the Lord. Well, I don't know if I can trust that finance committee down there at that church to do what they're supposed to do with it. That's God's business. You know, if you're in a church where you can't trust the leadership, then you probably need to be in another church. You need to be able to lay it down at the Lord's feet. You know what? If those people don't do what they're supposed to with it, God's going to take care of them. God is perfectly capable of taking care of those situations. You don't need to control it. God doesn't need your help. So, here's this guy. He gives this significant amount of money, and he's an example. He's a role model. He becomes legendary for his encouragement, his help of other people. He's the guy who went with Paul on missionary journeys and encouraged him. He's the guy who when Paul wanted to tell John Mark to go home and get away from him, said, wait a minute, let's not throw somebody out. And he stuck with John Mark, even though Paul didn't want to. And he had to go a different way because Paul didn't want him. And he stayed with John Mark, and later on, Paul would say, send John Mark back over here. He's profitable to the ministry. And part of that because Barnabas stuck with him. What a great guy. People looked at him and said, you know, that's how we ought to be. Kids, watch Barnabas. Be like Barnabas. You know, if you wanted to name your son some biblical name, that's a good one. Almost as good as Joshua, but not quite. So, Barnabas. And then, God takes another couple and raises them up and compares them. And the Bible says, Ananias and Sapphira came. And they also laid something at the apostles' feet. It reminds me of the Old Testament when Cain and Abel came. And Cain came with the fruits of his hands. And the Bible said God was displeased with Cain and with his offering. And with Abel and his offering, God was pleased with. The same thing going on here. They both brought offerings. They both brought them to the Lord. But there was a problem. There was a problem in the heart of Ananias and Sapphira. And so what happened? Ananias was a phony. He was trying to be somebody he was not. He sold the property. He kept some of it back. What does it mean, he kept some of it back? The word means that he misappropriated funds. He misappropriated funds. Well, how could he misappropriate funds? It was his own funds. It was his own property, his own money. He sold it. He could have done whatever he wanted to it with it, but he didn't. Why? Well, he had promised. He must have promised to give this whole amount of the property to the apostles for distribution among the poor and help of the ministry. And that's what he wanted everybody to think. But that's not exactly what happened. He kept some of it back. He hid the profit. And he said, oh, look, we gave everything and laid it at the apostles' feet because he wanted the praise and adoration of man. Not only did he do this thing, but he agreed with his wife to do it as well. And so he suffers Peter's rebuke. And Peter comes to him and says, why has Satan filled your heart to do this? Why? Look what he says there in verse 3. Why has Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and keep back part of the price of the land? First of all, he says, why has Satan done this? Well, I wonder why he asked why. I wonder why he asked Ananias why Satan has done this. Well, I think it's because he wants him to think about it. Why has Satan filled your heart? The word filled is the same word that's used for the command that we're given in Ephesians to be filled with the Holy Spirit. But the idea is that Satan had taken over control. And he had taken over every room in his heart. He'd taken over the whole ground. Why has Satan done this? You know, Satan had a motive in it. Why did Satan go after Ananias and Sapphira? Well, because they were weak. Because of their lack of faith. What had happened? Well, Satan said, here's some people whose faith is weak. I can use them. Perhaps he wanted them to become leaders in the church. Perhaps he wanted them to gain notoriety like Barnabas. Perhaps he thought, if I can get them in there, then I can gain control. I can motivate things and move things the way I want. Or perhaps he thought, if I can get them in there, I can create within the church a superficial Christianity. Probably exactly what he wanted. What does he say? Why does Satan fill your heart? One day, Ananias was tempted to do something wrong. Before this, how do I know that? Well, because that's how Satan works. But sometime in the past, Ananias was tempted. And Ananias had to make a decision, and he made a decision to give in to this temptation. It was probably just a small thing. And I'm in a debate in my mind as to whether this happened in the heart of his wife first or him. I wonder if Barnabas was married and why I didn't mention his wife. And then I think probably was, and because he was a Levite, Levites didn't own land. Maybe his wife had some land. I don't know. Just conjecture. But I think it mentions Ananias, his wife Sapphira, not just because they were so closely connected. Usually it doesn't mention the woman. But I think because probably the head of this family was not the man. My guess is that this was first, or at least together, her idea. Whichever one it was, one of them was tempted by a small sin, and they gave in. This is how it happens. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 4, and verse 27, neither give place to the devil. What happens? Well, you're driving down I-35, man, and there's just sign over there. World famous Books Cabaret. Isn't that the name of it? I don't know. I saw it yesterday, the day before, whenever I came in. And I thought, okay, here's one of those temptations. So some guy sees that, and it begins to go through his mind. You know, I could probably pull over in a parking lot close to there and walk over. Nobody would know. And maybe he never goes through with it. But in his mind, he's played out this whole scenario. And he gets to where he wants to be in that scenario and goes, no, 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 I can't do that. And he goes on. But you know what he's done? He's given a little real estate to the devil. He's given a little place in his mind, in his heart, to Satan. And Satan gets a toehold. And you know what happens. You've heard it. He gets a toe hold. Pretty soon he's got a foot hold and a leg hold. And then he's got an arm hold and a strangle hold. And he's got you. This is how it works. And this is what was going on with Ananias and Sapphira. Somehow Satan got in their heart and he gained the real estate for himself. And he used that to gain the real estate in the heart of the spouse. And they talked. And they agreed to do this grievous thing. And before you know it, you've pushed the Lord right off the throne room of your heart. And you have gone through this struggle in your mind. Well, this isn't quite right. Well, it's okay if I look at it this way. I mean, surely the Lord wants me to be happy. Surely the Lord wants me to have enough money. And surely the Lord, and you go through this wrestling match until you've given all the, you've adjusted all the strings on the fiddle until they play the tune you want it to play. And you've made up your mind that this will be okay. And even in your mind, you think this is okay with God. But you are wrong. Jeremiah 17 and verse 9 states it very well. If I can find it. Jeremiah 17, beginning at verse 9, it says this: "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. As the partridge sitteth on eggs and hatcheth them not, so he that getteth riches not by right shall leave them in the midst of his days, and at the end shall be a fool." Strong words. Strong words. The heart is deceitfully wicked. And we can justify in our mind and in our heart just about anything we want to do, can't we? We can make it seem right to do the most vile things if we just reason it out long enough. Why has Satan filled your heart to do what? To lie to the Holy Spirit. Any believer, I'm not saying these two were believers, but I believe they were. I don't think God would have disciplined them so strongly had they not been His kids. Anytime a believer sinfully lies, he's lying to God. So when you lie, you may be lying to somebody. You may be telling what you're calling a little white lie, but you're lying to God. You think of how crazy it is to lie to the omniscient God. God knew what you did before you did it. He knew what you were going to do before you were born. He knew about your sin before He created your parents and grandparents and all those before you. He knew what you were going to do. He even knew you were going to lie to Him. How foolish it is for us to lie to God. But that's exactly what we're doing. It's beyond comprehension that we would lie to an omniscient God. The Spirit of God dwells in you. He knows your heart. He sees your ways. He will not share your heart with another. He is a jealous God. He doesn't abide other idols. The Bible says, "Come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord of hosts, and touch not the unclean thing." God does not abide idols of self and of money and of the love of money and wealth and status and self-glory. So what did He do? Satan filled his heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back part. To keep back part. What is he saying? You need to keep back part of this. Because, you know, if you don't, you might run into hard times. I know you promised to give all of it, but, you know, you might run into hard times and you might need that money for yourself to take care of you. I mean, after all, if you don't look out for number one, who's going to? God gave you common sense to take care of yourself. Here goes the reasoning all over again. And so you decide to hold back part. Instead of giving God all your heart, you give Him part of your heart. And you convince yourself that that's enough. And you're religious and you go to church on Sunday and you're there when the doors are open and you give when it's time to give and you give generously. You give your tithe. And that makes you feel like you're doing what you're supposed to do. But you've only given part. You've held back part for yourself. We're afraid to give it all because we're not sure if we can trust God. Wasn't that Eve's problem in the garden? I don't know if I can trust this God and give Him responsibility for my lives. I may need to take matters into my own hands. That's what we try to do. And we wind up trying to hold back so we can take care of our lives. And so we hold back part. We don't give it to God. And we wind up destroying our lives. He says, while it remains, was it not your own? Couldn't you not have done with it whatever you wanted? You had authority over it. You had power over it. No one was forcing you to do anything with it. You could have kept it. You didn't have to promise to give the whole thing, but you chose to lie. What was his sin? His sin was hypocrisy. Putting on a mask and pretending to be somebody he was not. Why can't we just be real with God and with each other? I think because the thing we fear most is that somebody's going to know what I'm really like. So we hide it. We cover it up. And we pretend to be what we're not. But when one day we finally come clean and we begin to tell others that we struggle just like they do. We are weak just like they are. We have the same evil temptations go through our mind just like they do. We struggle to love those that God has given us to love just like they do. And when we finally come clean and when we stop trying to control our lives and make it what it's supposed to be, it feels so good. Trust the Lord. Why hast thou conceived in thine heart to do this thing? It was not only that Satan filled his heart, but he was also responsible. It was Ananias and Sapphira's choice. How does that work? James chapter 1, verse 14 tells us. In that famous passage, it says this. But every man, when he is tempted, when he is drawn away of his own lust. See, Satan puts the lure out there, and our lust says, yum, yum. And enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it brings forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, brings forth death. That is how it always works. Every time. You may not die immediately in the church house. I have a feeling if we still died from the same thing Ananias and Sapphira died from, people would drop dead every Sunday in the church house. But here's the truth. You're going to die. It may not happen immediately. But God's discipline is still as real as it was before. And God says, my son, my little girl, don't do it. Trust me. But we do it anyway. My son, please stop. And we do it anyway. He lets us go through some problems and some difficulties and trials trying to get us to stop, and we go ahead and do it anyway. And finally, when it gets bad enough and we won't listen, he says, son, I got to bring you home. We don't like to think that happens, but it happens. It happens all the time. God's goal is to save you. Satan's goal is to destroy you. And while we're looking at this great fear of God, not only does it affect you, it affects those that you love. I don't know who thought of this first, and the other went along thinking they were either submissive or whatever. And they bought in. And so Satan asked Sapphira, you know, she shows up about 3 hours later. Took her a while to get her hair together. Lipstick on, get ready. She figured they'd roll out the carpet, you know, after this great thing they had done. She gets there about 3 hours later. He says, "Is this what you sold that property for?" She agrees, exact same dollar amount her husband said. "Well, see you later." And she falls over dead. You have agreed together to talk to tempt the spirit. And so sin does not only affect you, but it affects your family. Remember Achan in the Old Testament? A similar situation. An Old Testament equivalent to what happened here. They were moving into the Promised Land, into a new age, a new era. And they were moving into the Promised Land. And they said, "Go and take this nation, but don't take anything. You conquer the people, but don't take anything for yourself." But Achan saw some nice clothes and some nice riches, and he got them and he hid them in his tent, where his family must have known. And they agreed together to keep it a secret. But God became angry with Israel, and they drew straws to find out who it was, and they came down to Achan. And you know the story. He said, "Stone Achan and his family." And they all died because of Achan's sin. And Ananias and Sapphira both died. Listen, when we sin, when we move away from God, when we don't trust Him and we take matters into our own hands, not only does it hurt us, but it hurts the people we love. No one sins out on an island. There's no little sin that doesn't affect anyone else. Everything's connected. What you do affects your wife, affects your children, affects your friends, affects everyone around you. And God will hold you responsible. Well, how did this affect the community? Looking real quickly at verse 12, chapter 5 of Acts, and verse 12. We'll close with this. The Bible says, "And by the hands of the apostles were," it says, first of all, in the verse before that, verse 11, "great fear came upon all the church and upon as many as heard these things." That's the second time it says that. The great fear. "And by the hand of the apostles," verse 12, "were many signs and wonders wrought among the people, and they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch, and the rest, that is the rest of the lost people, they're not man, no man joined himself to them, but the people magnified them." So what was the deal? No outsider dared just join up with the church. But then it goes on to say, "And believers were the more added to the Lord, multitudes, both men and women." So what happened? Because of this great fear of the Lord, because of this disciplining hand of God, the people on the outside who were thinking, "I'm going to get in on this because it looks pretty nice to me. They take care of each other. And if I join up, you know, I can get some benefits." When they saw this happen, they said, "Well, wait a minute. Not me. I'm not joining up. That looks a little scary." And honestly, if I were doing that, if I were coming to church and I were thinking about joining the church because it looks pretty nice, these people like each other, it's a friendly place to go, and they take care of you if you get in a bind, I think I'm going to join up. And I read this story and I'm saying, wait a minute. God takes care of people that do that. It's going to make me fear. But there's some others that got saved. And when they got saved, they were seeing this from a different perspective. They were now on God's team. And they said, "We fear God, but it's a whole different kind of fear. And when we fear God, there's nothing else to fear." And so they gladly joined the church because they were now on God's team. And they began to love one another and take care of one another. And again, it goes on to say later that God's word was multiplied, and they began to, and the great wonder filled the hearts of people who saw them and who knew them. And they were highly respected in the community. There was great wonder in verses 12 through 16. And then in the following verses, there was great persecution. So let me ask you. Are you wearing a mask today? Are you pretending to be somebody you're not? I tell you, there's nothing like going home to mom and dad's that brings the mask off. You know, you get around brother and sisters, and they bring up these old things from the past, and the fingernails come out. And the anger comes back. You remember all that junk from before, and the real you kind of rises to the surface. Maybe it's not the real you. I don't know. Maybe you've reasoned all that out. And it's okay now with you. But is it okay with God? Is your heart right with God? Or are you just pretending that it is? Today, just pull off the mask for a minute and look in the mirror of your heart. Who are you really? Are you trying to fool these people? Easy to do. I'm one of them. I can say that. Easy to do. I've been fooled many times since I've been here. But you're not fooling God. And you may fool us long enough that you begin to fool yourself. But you're not fooling God. Today, it's time to stop pretending and get real. Get real with God. Let's pray. Father, Lord, it's a tough passage of Scripture, but it's very real, very sobering. And I pray that You'll help us today to get set free from our love of money and set free to love Your people. Father, help us to know we have everything in Christ Jesus. There's nothing that we need. And Father, help us to love Your people. Let them be our family. God, help us to pull off the mask and get right with You today. Help us, Lord, to stop pretending and be real. For it's in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen. Stand, please. What shall we sing? Amen. Well, I hope you'll begin to think about some things that need to change in your life for this coming new year. And some things that aren't right. Maybe it's this mask you've been wearing, and that needs to come off. And you need to get real with God. Think about some things in your heart that need to change in this upcoming year. I don't want you to make these New Year's resolutions, but I want you to make a commitment to God to change, to get in His Word, to read it every day, and let it touch your heart. Let's make that a commitment for this new year. All right? Anything else before we're dismissed today? All right, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Brother Brian O'Haron, would you lead us in a word of prayer, please, sir?